One of the things that I felt some time ago, and while we've been looking at Simon Peter's letters, is because we need to understand his message, the truth of what he himself learnt from God. You know, when Simon Peter first met Jesus and he had his nets filled to overflowing, he felt deeply convicted of his sinfulness. You know, he came to the Lord. He said, no, depart from me. I'm a sinner. But, you know, he never really saw at that point the depth of his sinfulness. And this is true in many of our lives. We do not see the depth. You see, when he joined Jesus, he thought there was some good in him. Even when he was following Jesus, he thought he could discern what was right and wrong. And Jesus told him, at one point, he'd joined Satan. Remember when he said, "Oh, this will never happen to you, Lord. You're such a good person. Get behind me, Satan." The corruption in his being was not fully comprehended by Simon Peter. He thought he loved Jesus so much that he would never forsake him. He would even go to death with Jesus, he said. But when tested by Satan, and Jesus allowed this to happen, God allowed the searching of Simon Peter's heart and mind and life by Satan, through people's questioning there in the courtyard, Peter denied he even knew Jesus, calling down a curse upon himself. When Jesus finally looked at Peter after the rooster crowed, I wonder what sort of look that was. It's probably hard to paint it, isn't it? I don't think it was a look of disappointment. He knew Peter was going to do this. It would never be a look of condemnation, because we know that in Christ Jesus there's no condemnation. What sort of a look was it that penetrated Simon's life at that point? It was what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. He was searched to the depth of his being, as Isaiah was at that point. And he realized just how sinful he was. And he went out and wept bitterly over his condition. You know, in Reformed theology, they have a saying, total depravity. And some people react to this, total depravity. Oh, no. Well, Simon Peter, when the cock crowed, he knew total depravity. He knew there was no good in him whatsoever. Is this your honest response to your sinful condition? Have you seen just how sinful you really are? That what Jesus says is absolutely true. Without me, you can do nothing. Do you try to do things in your own strength? Using your own wisdom? Have you truly surrendered your whole being to Jesus? Husbands, do you love your wives as Christ loved the church? Do you really do it? Are you receiving the resources from Jesus to do it? Do you hunger for these resources in such a way that you receive instructions from God on how to love your wife as Jesus loves his church? Do you? Wives, do you submit to your husbands? Or do you declare that you agree to differ? Do you think that your husband really isn't up to the job? You think you can do a better job than him? Well, the Bible actually tells you that that is the whole effect of sin on a woman, to seek to replace her husband in his headship and leadership of the home and marriage. Is this true in your situation? Do you give thanks in all things? Do you rejoice always? Are you praying without ceasing? Do you love your enemies? Do you do good to those who hate you? Have you truly forgiven those who've sinned against you? Is there any unforgiveness in your heart? All of this is sinful, total depravity. You can't be forgiven by God if you don't forgive others. Perhaps you're still trying to forgive people in your own strength. Stephen, the first martyr for Jesus, who didn't deny Jesus, like Simon Peter, was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. There is one thing you cannot have to be full of the Holy Spirit, and that is the self-life. If there is any self-life, you cannot be full of the Holy Spirit. He was released to forgive those who killed him. Is this where you are today? Perhaps you need to weep bitterly over your true condition. The amazing thing is this: if we do not do these things, we are recognizing our sinful condition. But when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go there to repair us, to fix us up. He didn't go to, patch up our hearts. He came to replace a broken vessel with a brand new one. He doesn't patch us up. He comes to take away the old sinful heart and to give you and me a brand new heart. A humble, contrite heart that trembles at his word. He comes to give it to us. It's his heart. If we are trying to be a Christian and remain acceptable to the world around us, we can never truly submit to Jesus. To make ourselves a friend of the world is enmity with God. I believe God right now, across the whole world, to his people, is sending a message. Do you truly see your need of me? Do you truly see your need of me? Why is he asking us this? Satan is coming forth to test us like wheat. You're going to need oil in your lamp. Unless you are full of the Holy Spirit, unless God fills you, the darkness that is spreading across the world will prevent you from seeing the way of God. You know, Simon Peter reached rock bottom on Good Friday. He'd come to the end of himself. Absolutely to the end of himself. I had a testimony given to me this morning of someone who was at the end of themselves. They thought they were going crazy. I said to them, hallelujah. Because God comes into action when we come to the end of ourselves. For those who recognize their true need, God will supply every need you have for doing the things he wants you to do. How is this possible? It's Good Friday. It's Good Friday. Jesus has taken every sin, every corruption, our total depravity upon himself on the cross. Jesus has cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Finished. It's been done. You only have to turn to him in your need, and he will supply every need you have to fulfill God's purpose in your life. He will give you a humble, contrite heart that trembles at his word, that doesn't try and explain it away or find theological reasons for making it complicated. You will simply read it and be convicted by it and be able to see his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. I have been reading an inspired book, Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age, by a woman who was totally immersed in pursuing and promoting the homosexual agenda in an academic role powerfully in the homosexual movement, who comes to know Jesus in her total depravity and understands the wonder of the transforming power of Good Friday to set her completely free and to restore her to be all that God wants her to be. She is married, she's a mother, she is glowing with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she says this about the need of repentance in all of our lives. Sin spins webs of confusion. Repentance breaks those webs and replaces sin with clarity. But sin does real damage. I have done real damage. And repentance means more than saying you are sorry. According to the Puritan Thomas Watson, in The Doctrine of Repentance, true repentance is distinguished from counterfeit repentance by six ingredients. Firstly, recognition of sin. Simon Peter, weeping bitterly. Sorrow for sin. Simon is broken. Confession of sin. We'll see this on Easter Sunday. Shame for sin. hatred for sin and turning from sin. Because sin is a matter of the head, heart and hands and corrupts our thinking, feeling and doing, repentance is known by its fruit. And the fruit of true repentance is brokenness and the inflowing of God's love poured into the heart through the Holy Spirit. We're going to see Simon Peter, a broken man, the first preacher at Pentecost, who speaks the most simplest words, but they come from a heart that has been deeply broken. And 3,000 souls turned to Jesus. We wonder why people do not turn to the Lord. Perhaps God needs to do a deeper work in all of us in order to bring us to the place where Good Friday becomes a good day for the brokenhearted.